Morning, everyone. We're going to begin today by reading from Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading from verse 3. Acts chapter 9 is the account of Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, he is converted. He comes to realize who the Lord is. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to go to another passage of Scriptures, Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. And he, that Saul, journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Saul here asked two very good questions. Who are you, Lord? And on this particular occasion, he discovered that the Lord was Jesus Christ. And upon discovering that, in verse 6, he trembled and he said, "What do you want me to do?" It would be very good for us to ask that question too to our Lord. What do you want us to do? Turn with me, please, in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 48. And verse 17, Isaiah 48:17. And here the prophet Isaiah is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 48, verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." And then in Psalm 48 and verse 14, Psalm 48 and verse 14, the psalmist writes this: "For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, it's wonderful to think about Jesus. It's wonderful to think about our God. It's wonderful to talk about him. There's so many reasons we have to be thankful for Jesus Christ, to be thankful for God for giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so it's wonderful for us to think about him, and we can think about him in so many ways. We can think about him as a Savior, because he is a Savior. He saves people from their sins. And the Bible tells us so much about Jesus being a Savior and our God in heaven, who is a saving God. We can think of Jesus Christ as a high priest, because the Bible also tells us that he is a high priest, and he understands that we are weak, we are human, we are mortal, he is immortal. And he understands that we are tempted and we fall and we make mistakes and we struggle. He understands all that and he cares. And with our God, there's grace and there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's patience. He is a great high priest. And thinking about him in that way is a wonderful thing to do, because we need his ministry as a high priest every single day. It's wonderful to think of Jesus as a shepherd. And that's what I want to do this morning, because he is a shepherd, a leader who guides his people. And he wants to be your guide today. He wants us to learn to trust him through all the experiences of life, that we can count on a shepherd who will never leave us and never forsake us. He was, in the Old Testament, a shepherd of Israel. And as the shepherd king, he guided the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He guided them in their pathway, in the way that they were to go. He guided the children of Jacob out of Egypt, out of bondage. He guided them into the desert and guided them eventually to a promised land. He guided them through years in that desert. There were so many difficult experiences that they had, but they learned through those experiences to trust the Lord. He was a shepherd that they learned they could trust. He guided them in the conquest of the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua. But then after they got into the land, they no longer wanted the guidance of the shepherd. And so in the book of Judges, everyone was doing whatever they wanted to do. There was no king in Israel, and people were not following God as their king. And yet he remained their shepherd king, and he did not abandon them, even though his people abandoned him. He remained their shepherd king, and David eventually writes that wonderful psalm in Psalm 23 and said he's not just a shepherd of Israel, but he's a personal shepherd as well. And many kings followed other guides, but the Lord was David's shepherd, and David followed him. In the book of Ezekiel, we get glimpses of the future when the descendants of David will be the ideal shepherd. He will live among them and be with them for all eternity. And even when they were in captivity, the people of God were in captivity in Babylon, God did not abandon his people. He, as a shepherd, desired to guide his people in the way that he wanted them to go. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus is revealed as the shepherd. And we find that he is a good shepherd. He is one who is seeking the lost. He is one who cares about our problems. He is one who knows us like no other. And he can cause us to go in the right paths. He wants to be the shepherd of our lives. He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. There's a story that we are told in John's Gospel, chapter 9, of a blind man. His name was Bartimaeus. And there was a question put to the Lord Jesus on this occasion, and the question was, why is this man blind? Who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? What was the cause of the blindness? And Jesus responded that it wasn't his parents nor was this person, but he was blind, born blind for a particular purpose, and that purpose was for God's glory to be revealed. God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. He wants to be the shepherd. He is not just a good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He's also a great shepherd, and he's guiding his people today, delivering us from the power of sin. There are many today that would like to be your guide. The world would like to guide you. Religion would like to guide you. The ungodly would be thrilled if they could come, you could come under their influence, and they would like to guide you as well. But the Lord can be your guide, and he guides us through his word, which is why we read in the book of Psalms that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He guides us through his word. He refreshes us along the way. He gives us moral guidance. And when we're in the darkest valleys of life, he is there watching over us, walking through it with each of us. He is a great shepherd, and he wants to be the guide for the church and for families and for individuals. Sometimes life can be a maze, can it? Sometimes it can be very confusing, but Christ is the way out of that maze. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, it says that when he, Jesus, brings forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. When the world is dark and confusing, he promises to be a light and a guide for you. So he's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. One day we will know him as the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of the church, and he will one day deliver us from the presence of sin. And in the book of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter addresses elders, pastors, leaders among God's people, and he tells them to shepherd the flock of God. And one day the chief shepherd is going to appear. And so the Bible is filled with illustrations, with examples of who God is, a Savior, Lord, High Priest, and Shepherd. And so today we are going to think about him as a shepherd. Where is this shepherd leading us? Where does he want to take us? Well, the first answer is he's leading us out of sin. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so Jesus is desiring to lead us out of sin. I hope that's your desire. I hope that's why you're here today, because you've come to recognize that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. Without a Savior, you would be lost, and there is no hope for having eternal life. And so you've come to recognize that in you, in your flesh, there's nothing you can do to change that particular situation. Born in sin, practicing sin, separated from God, nothing that you can do. But I hope it's your desire not to be saturated with sin, but rather to be saturated with righteousness, holiness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. And so that you've come today because you've come to a measure of recognizing that Jesus is a shepherd and he can guide you out of sin. That's what he wants to do. He's guiding us out of sin. Psalm 23 and verse 3 tells us that he's leading us in the paths of righteousness. Now, oftentimes we are led into the paths of sin, but God wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness. We talk about doing good things. We talk about doing the right thing, but oftentimes we are corrupt. We are hypocritical. We are doing the wrong thing, and we are going in the paths of evil and sin. But the Lord Jesus wants to take you into the paths of righteousness, to teach us to learn to enjoy those paths more than the paths of sin. He's also leading us to Christ. God is leading us to Christ. If you want to know how to be saved, God will lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the Savior and he's the one that saves people from their sins. If you want to be sanctified, holy, pure, have the fruit of the Spirit instilled within you, God is going to lead you to Christ, because it is Christ who sanctifies. It is Christ who will lead you to go out of sin. So God is leading us to Christ. The Word of God leads us to Christ. And this church leads you to Christ. That is, we recognize that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. No church can save you. It is only Christ who does that saving work. And so we are to point people to him, and that is what we desire to do. He is leading us home to glory. We are now wandering through this world, this earthly existence, but it is not our permanent existence. It is only a temporary place, and God is guiding us through this temporary place, and he's leading us to glory. He's leading us to an inheritance that will never fade away. This is what God desires to do. As believers, we should desire him to guide our lives. And there are ways in which he guides us. In the New Testament, we find that the Word of God is one of those ways in which he guides the believers. This is why we should read God's Word, why we should study it, talk about it, memorize it. It gives general guidance in moral and spiritual matters. The Bible tells us also that the Holy Spirit is a guide in many, many verses in the New Testament, especially how the Holy Spirit will give you direction in your daily walk. And so he is there also, and we are to be careful to listen to the Spirit's direction in our lives. He guides us through outward circumstances. For general direction of life and occupation and service, He guides us through the circumstances that He puts us in our lives. But maybe you're here and you think to yourself, what is God's specific will for my life? And I'd like to share with you some of the things that the Word of God says that God wants you and I as believers to do. Now, if you're not a believer, if you're listening and you're not a believer today, then God's desire, His will, is for you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to come and recognize that there is no possibility of being reconciled to God without coming to Jesus Christ. And so that's His will. Everything else is not so important. What is important is you come and you bow in front of the Savior and recognize that only He can save you from your sins. But if you're here as a believer, God commands us to do some things. It's His will that we do certain things. And the attitude of our Lord to the will of God is that the Lord Jesus not only did the will of His Father, but we read in Psalm 40 and verse 8 that He delighted to do the will of God. And that ought to be our desire too, to desire, to be delighted, to be happy to do God's will. It ought to be a characteristic of our marriages as well, that we delight to do the things that are going to please our spouse. And so we learn what those things are, and out of pure love for our spouse, we desire to do those things, to bring joy to their hearts, to her heart or to his heart, and to delight in doing those things. A believer is to delight in doing God's will. What is it that God wants us to do? Well, the first thing that I want to mention is in John chapter 10 and verse 27. And in John 10, 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so one thing that God wants you and I to do is to follow Jesus Christ. This involves being submissive to Him, to His authority, to His rule, to His guidance. Sometimes we are like Jacob in the Old Testament, right? And we wrestle with God. We have our own ideas, our own plans. And so when God gives us His ideas, His plans, we don't want to follow them. And we sort of wrestle with God, trying to get our own way. It didn't work well for Jacob. And it won't work well for us. We are to follow Christ, to trust Him. If we trusted Him for our salvation, we can certainly trust Him with our life as we journey through this earthly world. We can trust Him. And so we are to bring each area of our lives under His control, the choices that we need to make. There are so many choices daily that we need to make, and we can come to Him with these things and ask Him to help us with those choices, with the friendships that we have, the habits that we form, the thoughts, the voluntary thoughts that we have. We would like to bring them under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, our ambitions, our purposes, our motives, our ways of speaking and behaving. Here are areas which the Lord Jesus Christ would like to control and guide us to do things in a way that pleases Him. And so we must yield these things to God and honor Him. And this involves conformity to the Word of God. We are to read it and learn from it. And so if you want the Lord Jesus to be your guide, we are to follow Him by following His Word. Another thing that He wants us to do is to proclaim this great salvation that we have come to appreciate. And so in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus says before He went back into heaven, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we're here on earth to do God's will. And one of the things he wants us to do is to proclaim the great salvation that he has provided. This involves encouraging others to follow Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to show others that we follow Christ because of all that he has done for us and all that he promises to do for us. And so we encourage others to follow Christ as well. We proclaim his salvation. Now, some people are gifted in proclaiming God's salvation, and we praise the Lord for people, men and women, who are gifted in evangelizing and telling the story of the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, every believer has a responsibility to share their faith in Jesus Christ, to encourage other people to see this great salvation that we have come to enjoy, and to enjoy it and embrace it with us. And so we are to proclaim God's salvation. That is God's will. That is God's desire for you and for I. Another thing that he wants to do is to fill us with his Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Listen, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord," and it goes on in that way. And so the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with his Spirit. That means to be thinking of him always, to having him number one, first place in your life, not being filled with anger, not being filled with the world, not being filled with sin, but being filled by God's Spirit with something far better. And what is far better than being filled with Christ? In the book of Ephesians, we read in chapter 1 about how he fills all things and he fills the church. All throughout the book of Ephesians, we read about Christ desiring to fill the universe and all things and the church, and his desire is to fill your life as well. And so the Bible tells us that God's will for you and I is to be filled by God's Spirit with Christ. And we should not be filled with sin, but we should yield to the Spirit's leading and filling. Another thing he wants us to do is he wants us to enjoy worship and enjoy fellowship. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into a fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." In 1 John 1, 3, it says something similar. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And so God's desire is to lead us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he doesn't want to just be a guide that leads you, but he wants you to fellowship with him and enjoy his presence as a guide as he leads you along the way. And so this means desiring communication with Jesus Christ. We pray to him. We talk to him in prayer. We listen to him as we read the Word of God. He talks to us and we talk to him. You can't enjoy fellowship without communication taking place. You can be in the same church and not enjoy fellowship with one another if there's no communication. You can be in the same family and not enjoy fellowship with family members because there is no communication happening. God desires communication. He wants us to talk to Him, and He wants to talk to us. And so if we are abiding in Christ, if we are walking in the light, we will have the way of safety, the secret of His influence. Those who walk in the light for years gradually start to reflect the light of Christ, just as Moses' face shone after 40 days of communion with God. And so as God leads us, He desires to lead us while enjoying fellowship with you and with I. Walking with the Lord is something God desires us to do. So oftentimes when we think about the guidance of God, we are thinking, who should we marry? What job should I have? Where should I live? Should I buy this? Should I do that? Where should I get involved? And all those things are very important. But far, far more important than all those things is learning to enjoy walking with God. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary was busy doing so many things, and we praise God for people like Mary, like Martha. Martha was doing so many things. We praise God for people like Martha who get things done that need to be done. But the Lord Jesus says there's something far better and far more important, and that is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and enjoying His presence. And so if you want God to guide your life, if you want to go in the path that He has chosen for you, then spend time in communion with God. Learn to enjoy walking with Him day by day. And when we do that, He teaches us His way, and He guides us in the way that He wants us to go. Another thing that God desires to see in our lives is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the passage is in verses 3 to verse 8. It's quite long, but it begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, by saying this: "This is the will of God." You want to know what God's will is? God, as a shepherd, wants to guide you in His will. What is God's will? Your sanctification. That's God's will. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. Here's very clear guidance from God. He desires us to be holy and sanctified and refrain from those things that entangle so many in this world, sexual immorality and the passions that come with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He wants us to be set apart for God, no longer a part of this world, no longer wishing to be defiled by sin. The nearer we are to Jesus Christ, our shepherd, the further we will be from this world. And so He wants us not to make provisions for the flesh so that we fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather He wants us to feed on Christ, feed on God's word, stay close to Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, and resisting the devil who desires to take you down a different path. And so God's desire is for you and I to be holy and to be sanctified. If we do not spend time with our shepherd, if we do not follow Him, if we do not let Him be our guide, if we continuously try to go in the ways of our emotions or our feelings, we are going to be led astray. We need him to be the shepherd of our lives. And he desires to lead us out of sin and in the paths of righteousness, in the paths of holiness. Can he do it? He most certainly can do it. We trust him for our eternal destination. We trust him for salvation. We certainly can trust him with our life here on earth. We make progress. We grow. But that progress will only happen as we are close to the Savior and letting him guide us. And so his desire is that we would be sanctified. In John chapter 15, we have another thing the scriptures tells us is God's will, what he wants to lead us into. And so in John chapter 15 and verse 4, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." And it's God's desire that we bear fruit. Now, on earth, we go to work. We have jobs. We go to earn a living, to earn some money. We do that so that we can see the fruit of our labors. We can have a house. We can have the things we desire, the things we want. And eventually, because of the hard work that we do, we come into the joy of our labors. Well, God desires us to have fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And we can't bear that fruit apart from Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, we are to walk side by side with the shepherd. We are to let him guide us in the way that he wants us to go. And eventually, we will bear the fruit of that walk. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, comfort, gentleness. I know I missed a few, but the fruit, that is what God wants in our lives. He wants us to have a character like the Lord Jesus, and the way to have that character is to stay close by his side. Oftentimes, we focus on the activities that we are doing. We want to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, a very good thing to do. But if we are not staying close to the Savior, close to the Shepherd, if we do not have an intimate relationship with him, then all the things we do are going to be pointless. But when we have the Lord Jesus as our Shepherd and we are close to him, then there can be fruit from the ministry and from the things that he sends us out to do. And so he wants us to bear fruit. First of all, the fruit of repentance. And John the Baptist has talked about that when he was on the earth. He said, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." You say that you are repenting of your sins. When we repent of our sins, we turn from our sins and we desire to do other things. And so in time, there's going to be fruit born and we're going to see the fruit of repentance. There is also, so that refers to our outward behavior. It refers to also the fruit of our lips. And so as believers, we start to talk not like the world talks, but we talk differently. That would be the fruit of repentance. There is the fruit of our lips mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. There is the fruit of the Spirit, as I've already mentioned. It talks about our inward character. There's the fruit of righteousness. Instead of doing sinful things, instead of being characterized by sinful acts, we are now characterized by doing righteous acts, and that should be a fruit eventually born out of our lives. There is the fruit of Christ mentioned in John 15. This refers to our ongoing relationship with Christ, an abiding, dependent relationship on him. There is fruit of service and fruit in gospel work. God's desire is for us to have fruit. And that fruit will not be seen in our lives if we are not staying close, abiding with our Savior, spending time with him, talking with him, and him talking to us through his word. Another thing that he desires us to do is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And there we read that the writer says, let us consider one another in order to love and good works, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so another thing that God desires is that we fellowship with each other and we build up the body of Christ. That's his will. What can you do? What can you do to build up the local body of believers, to encourage them? A genuine believer cannot enjoy life without fellowship. And so we not only have the fellowship of Jesus Christ, but we have the fellowship of his people as well. And we should learn to serve and desire to serve the local assemblies where we are. Another thing that God desires is found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it's said this way, and now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart, and to serve God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so God's desire, his will, is that you and I be humble. This is a very hard thing to do. But as a shepherd, as a guide, he wants to lead you into a life of humility, a life of humbleness. If I were to put one word on Christianity, this is the word that I would put: humility, humbleness. God wants his people to be humble. So what's God's will for my life? What's he doing as a shepherd as he takes me through experiences that I go through in life? The difficult experiences, the embarrassing experiences. What is it that he's trying to accomplish? Well, one of the things is he wants to humble us. And so when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and went into the desert for so many years, and they experienced so many difficult things. They came to a place where the Lord led them, where there was no water. And they were very, very thirsty, and eventually they found water, and the water was bitter, and they could not drink it, and they started to complain. Why would God lead in such a way? And one of the reasons why God leads in those ways is to teach us to be humbled, to learn through the experiences of life to walk humbly before the Lord our God. He cares for us. He has a purpose. He has a plan. In James chapter 4, it talks about how pride promotes strife. It also talks about how desires and love for this world promote strife as well. And it talks about speaking evil to one another. But Peter tells us that we are to respect one another. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are to respect and to submit one to another, submit to human institutions, submit to our employer, respect the those in the home, respect other believers. There's so much that we need to do. And as we do those things, we are to walk humbly before the Lord our God. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And Pharaoh showed his refusal to humble himself before God. God's desire is that we as humans, we as believers, walk a humble life. That is opposite of what the world is teaching us today. Finally, one other thing that the Lord desires for us to do, his will, It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where we read, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. One of the things that God desires for us to do is to endure suffering. People who question the love of God have difficulty understanding why God allows suffering. But suffering has a purpose in the Christian life, and so the shepherd will guide us in paths that are sometimes not very pleasant. We have those pleasant experiences, but there's also going to be the difficult experiences. And suffering, the Word of God tells us, is part of the Christian experience. It has an eternal purpose to conform us into the image of God's Son. Suffering is the result of living godly. There's so much I could say about this particular thing. But it's God's will that we endure suffering. Suffering produces a beautiful character, and that is something that God wants for each of our lives. And so the Bible tells us a lot about God's will. And as a shepherd, God is leading us out of sin into the paths of righteousness, and he's leading us to the point where we are thinking about his will for our lives instead of thinking about ours. And as we learn these things, all the other puzzle pieces in our lives start to fall into place, and God guides us in the way that he wants us to go. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are very thankful that you have given us the Lord Jesus, not just as a Savior, but also as a shepherd. Our Father, it is so easy for us to wander away from his leading. And Lord, we pray that we would learn to submit more to him, that we would learn to let him lead us, to trust him through all the experiences, knowing that you care so much for us. We pray now that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continue to teach us more of him. In Jesus' name, amen.